our emphasis was relationship with Jesus. You get so much knowledge of God that can puff you up. It's love that edifies. You have to know Him to be changed by Him. Really. If all you have is Bible knowledge, you'll try to live it out with a sincere heart. You'll think you're failing. You will never measure up. And grace won't be popping and happening in your life. It's in that relationship with Jesus where you exchange with God the desires of your heart, the yes in the Lord, and you talk to Him like He's right there. Talk about pastor and his wife. They didn't just get married. They got to know one another. And they got to that point where they said, man, I won't spend my life with this person. And that's how it went down. At least I believe. Beepers. Yeah. He said, they communicated through beepers back in the day. I said, the beepers were probably beeping. He said, it's just me. So what's Sunday morning all about? It's obviously a celebration time. We all gather together corporately. It's all the home groups together in one room. Just look around the room and realize, man, we're not the only one in this race. There's other people going after God. There's other people in this thing that we're going after called Jesus Christ in us, right? And it's a corporate celebration time. You worship Him. You honor Him. I think worship's a gift. I don't think God's insecure and needs your praise. I think it keeps us mindful of who He is, what He's done, and keeps our hearts in tune. I think worship is a gift. It really is. He inhabits the praises of His people. Isn't that a blessing? So we're not coming singing songs about Him, so He comes. It keeps us relevant. It keeps us in tune and in touch with the beauty of God. Amen? But the number one Bible reason we assemble ourselves together and don't forsake that assembling is in order that we might stir one another in love and good works. You have to be very, very careful to guard your heart in the gospel. There's a lot of religion out there, guys. We live in America. That could actually be scary if you're not careful. Like, you could listen to a gospel that just serves you, and just blesses you, and just meets your needs. And all of a sudden, every message you hear is just something that benefits you, but doesn't challenge and transform you. See, if the way you're thinking doesn't produce life, it can't even be the Lord. The reason that you talk to people and ask them how they're doing, and they say, well, man, this is a tough week, man. I don't even know if I'm going to hold my job. This is challenging, man, but I'm okay. I'm hanging in there. Just, man, if you think about me, just keep me in prayer. That's a common response. Rarely have I said to somebody, how you doing? And they said, man, you know what? God is just so good. Now, I've heard the canned, man, you know, I'm blessed coming in, going out on the head, not the tail, blessed God, praise God. It's like the Christian robot response. I just don't think you got to go there. But I'm talking about a genuine answer. You know, man, it's just been going so good. I'm getting to know Him more. Who He is is more relevant in my life. I feel like He's changing my vision in life and the way I respond to things and flow. Man, I'm having a good time just walking through my life in God. Because, see, He never promised you that everybody would do right in your life. He never said nobody would ever do you wrong. He never said you wouldn't get laid off. See, people spend time praying that they'll never get laid off instead of praying before in Christ so they look like Him on their job. That's a higher goal. It's a higher goal. A higher goal in your family is shining and looking like Christ, not living at the expense of your home, letting everything revolve around you, your wishes, your wants, and your desires. Your home life is a very important place. You teach yourself religion. You can come here and do hallelujah, amen. You can go to a home group. You can have animosity in your home and never even address it. You say, why do you talk about this stuff all the time? Because it decides who you really are and how far you're going to go with this thing. Christianity is not an up and down life. It's an ascension into God. The day of the righteous is brighter and brighter. We're closer now to that day than we've ever been. We're growing faith to faith and glory to glory. You don't have to have slow seasons and down seasons and dull seasons. You stay in fellowship with God and you stay sharp in your heart. You keep that edge sharp by staying in communion with Holy Spirit. Yeah? And you keep your heart fixed on why you're alive and why He's in you. And when you come to a setting like this, you don't come to look to be loved. You come to be loved. Be the life of the party. Yeah. You come to touch people and encourage people and, hey, man, and yeah. Because, see, if you're living in God, you always have something to give. A lot of times people come to church to be built up and to be ministered to. If that's your resume all the time, you got to question where your perspective is in between that service. Service is not a shot in the arm. It's a training and equipping and empowering so that when you leave, you look a little more like Him than when you came. Service time isn't the time to just get touched by God and get your needs met. Man, I hope you were touched before you came here. Like, I hope you woke up and just talked to Him and had communion with Him and said good morning to Him just like you did to your kids, hopefully. Not wait, the music starts, okay. God. You get religious so quick, you can listen to so many messages that don't just pertain to your blessing, and you carry an attitude that's detrimental to the kingdom. Jesus said, you're either for me, you're against me, you're gathered to me, or you're scattered. You think when you hear that, He's talking about people that didn't pray the prayer, the sinner's prayer. No, He's talking about people that carry a mindset that's detrimental to everything He's desiring to do. You can attend a church faithfully and have a mindset that works directly against God's agenda. You can be in a Christian home and have an attitude that absolutely scatters and doesn't gather to who He is, His purpose, and His will. He says, you're either for me or you're against me. Right away, we just divide the heart and say, okay, they either love God or they don't love God. Well, if you love God, you keep His commandments. Why? Because you love God. Amen. You see what I'm saying? I'm just here to stir you up and challenge you a little and excite you in the fact that we don't ever have to become religious and have a form of something without the evidence of that thing coming through our lives. Listen, if you're just walking and just live this, find yourself discouraged a lot, disappointed a lot, bothered a lot, touchy, there are warning signs that you're not really understanding. And if you're not careful and don't deal with that, you're going to just turn God into your answer to the prayers that you need. He'll be your security blanket, your survival kit, or your hope of a better day. And that has nothing to do with why you're a Christian. Man, you guys are so quiet. And you're like, say something happy, Dan. This is so happy. It's like, look, the best day of your life is you get free from you. If you get free from you, man, it is the best day of your life when you understand this thing ain't about you. It's about Him in you, and you're very important in that picture. When they're making you insignificant, He believes you're worth His blood. But He didn't shed His blood so you have a convenient day. He didn't shed His blood so people treat you nice. He shed His blood so He could live inside of you and shine through you and love through you and live through you. Yes. That's why He shed His blood. And I'm telling you, attitudes are a dime a dozen. It's so easy to be angry. It's ridiculous. You're not special if you're angry like everybody else that doesn't know Him. Just an attitude. Just moody. Whatever. Yeah, well, you know what I think? It probably doesn't matter in the long run. He says, be slow to speak. Be slow to anger. Be slow to speak. Be slow to anger. Be quick to listen. What have most of us been most of our life? Ticked off, a whole lot to say, and don't want to hear it. That's not an accident. That everything He created us for, there's a 180 shift. What's love do? Lays down its life for another. What has most of us done? Lived at the expense of each other. You say, well, that's harsh. How do we live at the expense of each other? You're in a family of four. You have an attitude that's detrimental to your family. You have an attitude. You just carry an attitude for a day that puts pressure on your home. You're living at the expense of your home. You're forcing the other three to have to respond to you in some way because you're either moody, controlling, manipulating. You storm to your room. You close the door. You won't talk. Whatever. Silent treatment to your spouse. All you're doing is revealing you don't know Him like we see. We've got to make sure that we don't get good at doing church and fail to be her. Because I'm telling you, in this country, we've got good at doing church. We do good church as far as it's exciting, it's fun. Young people love it, man. And the music's amazing, and we're skilled, and the words are incredible, and everybody's like, wow, God loves me. But we got to take that next step. You said it, we're taking these home groups to the next level. See, you shouldn't have put that on the board and then asked me to speak. You said it, take the home groups to the next level. You know, I think there's a next level. It's not just being loved by God, it's becoming the love of God. That's the point. Look, the cross of Christ is not fulfilled and paid in full when a man prays a prayer to get his name in a book called Life. That's not the end of the gospel. That's the very beginning. The gospel's paid in full when your nature's restored back to what He intended from the beginning. But Christ in you is relevant. When your attitudes are life-giving. when you don't even know how to be discouraged because it really isn't about you. And you woke up for the glory of His great name. You don't know how to be disappointed because your hope is in Him. We just sang, He's never failed me. We just sang, He's always here. He's never forsaken me. He's never left me. We sing these songs, You've never failed me yet. And He ain't gonna. He's faithful in who He is for a chance. You realize love isn't what He does. Love is who He is. He's not moody. He's not, well, don't talk to me today. I didn't wake up. Well, I didn't think you slumber. Well, I know, but I ain't feeling right. You know the pressure I got on me, man. Everybody playing at once. Call me. Just chill. Just give me my space, okay? I'll call you when I'm ready. See, you gotta use a little illustration to make it sound corny, and then we all laugh because we know God ain't like that. And I'm saying, then why are we like that? Because we were made for His image. And as He is, so are we in this world. The more we see Him, the more we know we'll be. He's firstborn among many. Romans 8, predestined to be conformed to His. Colossians 3:10, put off the old man and his deeds, put on the new man. He fits you good. Put on that new man, who's he? Renewed in knowledge, according to the image of the Son of God, or the one who created him. People say, what's your gifting in the body of Christ? What do you see yourself in the fivefold? I'm like, I never even really think about it. The specialist said, I know what you are. I said, yeah, people always try to tell you you're gifted. He said, you're an image consultant. And I said, okay, I'll take that. You know why it's important to see who you are? Because the first commandment, the greatest commandment, is love God with everything you are. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the second is like Him. The second is like the first. He married the two and made one, but He has an order one and two. This is the greatest. The second is like Him. Love your... Well, if you don't see yourself clear, how will you ever see your neighbor? The way you see you is the way you see them. If you're nitpicky and fault-finding, if you're self-condemned with yourself, you'll be nitpicky and fault-finding with others. If you've got hidden issues, if you've got unresolved stuff in your heart, you'll see what's wrong in everything. You won't even be able to see what's good because you can't see what's good even in you. You just believe this about you and you love your neighbor as yourself. Some of your neighbors are saying, wait on that until you get a revelation. When you see yourself in Christ, when you walk in a healthy love towards yourself, not vanity, not the world's twisted thing, when you see yourself through the blood, through the heart of God, His intention through the Son, and that thing touches you and starts, wow, God, I see how you see me, and I see why, whoa, oh my goodness, you've never judged me for where I've been. You see me for a higher calling, a higher purpose. You've paid to restore my creative value on the earth. Then I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's what these songs are supposed to mean. You were blind and now you see. Okay, what do you see? Because what you see is what you become. So what your life lived looks like reveals what you see. So in all you're getting, you get what? Understanding. Why? That's what you see. You understand. See. In all you're getting, it doesn't say get blessing, get convenience, get fair treatment. In all you're getting, it's your boss finally changed. It has nothing to do with the gospel. It's you being changed. And influencing your boss while he doesn't know anything about God. And all of a sudden, he gets an idea about God because you're his employee. That sure means praying for a new job.
Yes.
Going to a new job, frustrated from your last job, wondering if you have to work under another knucklehead. Come on, man, I hear Christians talk like this. Oh, he's such a jerk. Could you picture God and the Father and Jesus the Son sitting in the front room looking down at your boss and going, man, he bucks me. I know he's such a jerk. No, while he's yet a sinner, God sending his Son, shedding his blood, speaking a better thing over his life. He's not marking him for his sin. He's marking him for redemption and salvation and working in his heart to draw him to him.
moment.
And you're the best physical, vital, visual tool God's got. But if we don't get it, he ain't got it. The tool. So you're at home praying to bed. God, would you give him a revelation? God, I wish you'd not come off this high horse. God, he makes me so angry. God, when are you going to touch that man and change his life? God, you're going to love me more. Why do you let me have to go through all this? If you let him shut me down one more time, God, why don't you change him? If you ever stop talking, you'd hear, why don't you shine? Why don't you walk in love? Why don't you show mercy? Why don't you look more like me? If you ever get quiet enough. When you squeeze an orange, what do you get? Come on, you're in Florida. What do you get when you squeeze an orange? This ain't no trick question. Don't be hesitant on me. You can't get it wrong. You're an idiot.
I had to think about that one.
What do you get when you squeeze an orange? So you didn't say juice. You said, why? Because you squeezed. Why do you squeeze a Christian and get everything but Christ? Wonder if Satan has learned that we really don't understand why he's in us and why we are what we are. I wonder if he's out to prove it and stop the kingdom on the earth, because he can't stop God, but he's sure he can stop you. With wrong understanding, wrong believing, ignorance, blindness. Come on, man. It should be strange. If you squeezed an orange this morning on your little ridgy thing, and you slid that little door open and just let my cock come through. And you would look, oh, you thought, oh, for extra cup. You went, and it was apple juice. You'd be like, because it's orange juice. And you go, this is crazy. This is strange. You call your friend, do you believe this? I just made it big. There's apple juice in my cup. They'd be like, I drank it. What were you drinking? See, it would be very strange if you squeezed an orange and got apple juice. Why isn't it strange? Squeezing a Christian and get anything but Christ.
Yes.
Satan has learned when you squeeze, that's when you find out what people believe. That's what they understand. That's when you find out what they see. That's why I teach this stuff nonstop, because life is constantly looking to put on the squeeze. The whole world in the sway of the wicked one. The spirit and age that we live in, this world that we live in. It's a perverse generation because it's self-seeking. Christians are supposed to understand. You deny yourself. You don't think for yourself. You don't live for yourself. You live for his great name. Christians are supposed to understand that your life brings honor to him. And you have the right and gift and privilege to walk in the integrity of who he is. And that brings him glory. And then see your life and see him. When you're beat up, broken down, falling apart, spinning and cycling, and they know you go to church, now you're reduced in their mind as you just have a belief system. You believe for doctrinally something they don't. You're religious. You're a churchgoer. You're the light of the world.
Yes.
And if your light don't shine, how are they going to see him? If you're just hurt by people, how are you going to shine? See, I talk about this stuff relentlessly. You know why? Because we were trained the other way from the time we can remember, and it came natural through instinct to the fallen nature called Adam. And every man, Romans 5, was born into Adam, and you must be born again. Somehow we turned that into a beneficial prayer that takes you to heaven instead of an answer for a brand new life transformation.
Listen, born again. Born again. As if you never were born before. Look, I'm gonna do it. Born again. We've turned that into a prayer that takes you to heaven instead of new life through Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness. We hold on to things for some. It's amazing how the people say, well, it's hard to let go. Why is it so hard to let go? What does holding on to yourself ever produce? What does thinking for yourself ever produce? The Bible says, unless the seed dies and falls to the ground, that's you. Unless you give up your life, you abide alone. So the more you live that way, the more you're driven to live that way, to try to survive, to try to heat, to try to whatever, to try to get favor, get people on your side, whatever it is. It's never produced life. It's a rat race. It's a striving. It's an empty place. It's why people are lonely on the inside. Unless the seed dies and falls to the ground, you abide alone. Why? Because when you live for you, there's nothing to reproduce. You're just trying to make it. See that square where the overhead usually is? Just say that's the canvas of your life. That's your life, beginning to end, right there. Boom, before the Lord. And you're an elm tree. You planted a seed. You came forth from your mother. And there was a time to be born, and you got one tree right here. That oak tree never has acorns. They never fall to the ground. It just sits there, and you never bear fruit. At the end of your journey, that's all you got. If you're a Christian for you, for your sake, for your benefit, you are in trouble. I'm just being real. If all you pray about is your circumstances and things going better, and provision and protection, and trying to use the gospel to make life happen, no wonder you're always spinning and not too filled with joy. Because you're always on the run. You're always knocking on wood. How you doing? Oh, I'm in a pretty quiet season now. Praise God. But when you don't think for yourself, you can't carry that care. There's nothing to rub wrong. If I don't wake up to be loved by you, you can't let me down. So but if the gospel teaches me through intimacy in his word to wake up, to shine, and to be more like him and to love you, this thing is going on. Nothing can stop me now. Like, you can't disappoint me because I don't have expectation on you. And even though we're all supposed to live trustworthy, the Bible says not to put my trust on you. But you're called to live trustworthy. Isn't that amazing? You're called to live trustworthy. You'll answer for that before the Lord. But yet he told me not to put my trust in you. What's he saying? Don't find your identity in people. You find your identity in me so you can love people, not need people. Come on. It got perverted. And we were trained by this lie our whole lives, man. You look at the rat race of social media and the traps there and the snags and the casting of opinions and how people just seem to be in this debate form, an opinion platform. He said, don't be wise in your own opinion. So we set up an opinion platform. People spend countless hours casting their opinions back and forth, accomplishing absolutely nothing. Probably want to shut it down and take a walk in the park. Walk up to somebody and look in their eyeballs. Say, hey. Say, oh, I minister on there. Turn it off. Take a walk in the park. Look in somebody's eyeballs. And say, hey. Yeah?
Go to the mall. Just picture all the people as a herd of zebras look for the one that's lame. Be the lion in the tribe of Judah with a circle. Cut off the lame one. What I'm saying is there's need all around us, guys. Real true need to know Jesus, be loved by him, impacted by him. We're not impacted, we're not going to impact, we're going to feel evangelistically responsible. And we're going to, whatever we do with that, people push it aside, get condemned, do it in works, learn a method. There is no method to walking in love. You deny yourself, you get alone with God, you tell him sincerely you want to look like he looks, you want to see like he sees, you want to be everything he paid for. Yeah. And he makes you the best you. He doesn't make you me. He doesn't make me you. He makes you the best you. And you might say, well, I don't talk as fluent as you. Well, you don't have to. You can love. You can be sincere. In fact, when you talk as clear as me, some people for a while just think you're a good talker and you got a thing going on here and you're going to pull the punchline and try to sell them something in a minute. When you look nervous and you're fighting for words, they're like probably more relaxed. Really? I wish I could talk. I just wish I could. I just, you know. Well, that's what would make it real. You're trembling, you feel nervous on the inside, but you're a Christian Nike commercial, you're just doing it. You're nervous, but you're doing it. You say, excuse me again. Your heart's about to explode. That's so fun. Why? Because you have a conviction, you have a desire, you're learning to get past yourself, your fears, your apprehensions, and trust Jesus. I promise you, you put yourself in that place, hey, well, yes, it just looked like you really hurt. You were having trouble getting to your cars. What is that? Your knees, your ankle, your hip? Oh, it's this whole side, honey. But I'll be okay. Thanks for caring. No, no, listen. All of a sudden you just say, real simple. I mean, you young girls, who's gonna say no? Look at you. Now, ladies, I said, you say gracefully. Listen, honestly, I know you saw the arts and things like this, because honestly, I'll just be real honest. I'm not going to pull this to money. I'm a Christian girl. I've been reading and praying, and I've been hearing testimonies, and I realized that I have this privilege of praying for the sick. I was just hoping, please don't say that. I say that a lot. Please don't say that. I was hoping I could pray for you. Just believe that right now God would take that pain away, because he loves you. He's amazing. You might not even understand it, but that's just great. Don't say that. I say, don't say no 3 times. And I'm telling you, they don't say no. Sometimes they go, yeah, I guess if you want to. And they're like, waiting for it to get over until you pray and he comes. Some people go, why did you just do it? I say, well, it's not what I just did, but somebody did something a long time ago. Let me tell you about it. I park my car, run over and say, hey, they see the park. They're like, oh, they're coming right at me. And one day they say, are you a doctor? Because she was hurting so bad going up the alley. I pulled my car and ran in. I said, hey, Anna, don't be afraid. She said, are you a doctor? I said, well, kind of, but not really. You know what messed her up? She's in the alley, sitting in her alley. I'm down on my knees. My pants in the alley, praying for her feet. It just wrecked her. I could feel it back at the toe. It's humbling. It was wrecking her. But you know what they do when you do that? You pull up a park and they're like, when they realize what you're there for, they're like, wait a minute. You parked your car? See, because everybody's about themselves. Everybody's in a hurry. Everybody's cutting each other off. Everybody's pushing, shoving. People are squeezing the light. You know what I'm saying? Yes. And if you're parking your car to come to pray for them with no string attached, you ain't selling nothing, there's nothing in it for you except the joy of loving her, And you don't even know her, but you know her. Because she was predestined before time to be his daughter. There's a time to be born, and there she stands. God's will has to be realized here somewhere, huh? She's probably not happenstance. She probably has a destiny. She probably has created value. She probably has purpose. Spirit of God is longing to live inside of her and pay the price to move in. Yeah?
Yes.
You probably know her a little bit. You gotta love the gospel. They're like, you parked your car to pray for me? And I'm like, listen, don't think that's radical. That's not right. Because people are like, what strain of Christianity is this? I thought Christians are just Christians for the blessings, bigger house, attention. There's a lot of people that think that about us. That we're just praying to God with the warmness, rubbing that lamp. They're freaked out by love. People are freaked out by love because they haven't been loved. They've been loved. They love you. They love. Oh, I just care about you. But it's always conditions. And then if something doesn't go the way the love person is hoping, then something changes about love. Come on, how many of us have said, I love you? And somebody said to you, I love you, and then there's a fallout, hurt, feelings, pain, cry, don't talk anymore. It's getting grip. It was never love. It's need, driving need. It's you're occupying space and time. You're trying to fill a gap in your life and use a person that has something you value or would it value from. Man, let's go deeper than that. Don't do that to anybody. Do you think anybody was born with a job description to serve you? Do you think anybody was born with a job description to meet your need and make you happy? Be real with me. These are our little dreams growing up. You know, the girls kicking their feet away. So sort if of, I'm not prince, they're just sweeping away. You know, meet all my needs. And the guys are thinking, I just want that woman. That woman. That perfect woman. That just loves me and does what I want. Gives me what I need. I want that one. When you're walking through life with that idea, you go, whoa, man. It's not how it is. That's why there's so much pain in relationships. Because there's so much self-centeredness. Love just says, I love you. Period. So if my wife ain't functioning right, if my wife's struggling, if my wife's having a rough day, why should that change the Christ in me? It's only going to change the Christ in me if I woke up needing her and have to have her love me. I didn't come in this marriage in Jesus saying, do you love me? I came in this marriage saying, I love you. Not, do you love me? Because when you say, do you love me, all you're saying is, I love you for me. You benefit my life. Stay the same. Don't pull out. Don't jump ship. You make it work for me. Stay right where you are. That's how people can say, I love you, be intimate, and have a fallout argument on the way to work in the morning. Or actually intimate at night, calling it love. Face to face. Fallout fight for work. Don't teach yourself that's normal. Because heaven's puzzled by that. Don't think that's normal. Paul says when you bite and devour each other, James talks about bite and devour. Paul says when you live in these kinds of schisms, you prove one thing. You're a different carnal. You're in the flesh. You say, well, they started it, so why do you add to it? It takes two to tango. It takes one to pursue peace. Blessed are the For they are the sons of God. Not those who raise both hands in the service. I'm not being mean. I'm smiling. I'm being gentle. You don't want me to be mean, huh? Blessed are the not those who attend church. Blessed are the not those who serve in ministry. Those who pursue peace. Why? Because it's a sign of selflessness and you don't want to go in your mind. The kingdom of God. When you're seeking first, God's kingdom. I see this thing at this point in my life so clear, you can't trick me into animosity in my own front. It wouldn't matter what happened. I'm going to cover that thing with Jesus, I promise. You say, what if you go home and your wife's all mixed up and messed up and it's got some man in the house? Well, let me ask you a question. If you're going to ask me that, try to challenge me and pick the worst scenario you can find and say that because you know how you'd be. Here's my question, Mr. J. If I'm filled with Jesus and I'm surrendering and I love that woman from the death, why would I cry about that for me? Why would I be broken for her? If she's got herself in that mess, something went wrong, something shifted. Jesus is coming someday, guys. You better get real with me. Jesus is going to split that sky and show up. And if she's in some kind of mess, that should matter to you if you say you love that woman. Or you needed that woman and she broke your trust and broke covenant and you don't know if you ever trust again. She ruined you for life and marked you and stereotyped you. And I can't believe she hurt me and broke my heart. And you don't even realize that you don't have a problem. You're in Jesus. She's in trouble. And you're so busy thinking for yourself that you can't even see through him. You say, well, wonder if she's willful. That's worse yet. That should make me cry harder. Yeah, but look what she did to you. No, look what he did through me and for me. Before me and through me. If you let one person in your life decide who you are and how you are, and their name ain't Jesus and he ain't the Son of God, you're being deceived. You let one person in your life decide who you are and how you are, and then you come and sing that he's the Lord, you know something else has gotten in your life. You say, well, you don't have to live with my spouse, brother. See, you're not even able to hear anymore. Because you got your eyes blinded through self-centeredness. Well, you don't know what they put me through. Do you know what he went through? Perfectly innocent, perfectly honest, totally good. Treated as if he was completely wrong. I'm a blasphemer and a problem. And he never said a word. He gave his life so our guilty lives could be washed clean, so who he is could impregnate us and we could give birth to that truth. Come on, man. I ain't playing with you. I'm gentle. I'm smiling. This is sharp. I can feel it. I didn't come here to make you feel bad. I come here to tell you who you are. It takes two to tango. It takes one to make peace. Don't you let the devil get so presumptuous he can just stroll in your life and squeeze you and have fun. And then he laughs in the church. I'm not being arrogant. God knows what I'm saying. So does the devil by now. So don't you misunderstand. So I'm not picking a fight. But I'm not afraid of one. So go ahead and squeeze me. Oh, you're going to get a squeeze. He's coming out. Not afraid of being squeezed. Most of us are praying against adversity because we know adversity will change us. You ought to be praying to be formed in Christ so when adversity comes, because it's coming, read your Bible. The same exact storm comes to the wise and the foolish. It ain't because you opened the door. So you can open doors. But don't think every time you have a question, what door am I open? That's called insecurity. Your identity's in shambles when you ask those questions. Mercy's greater than the door I open anyway when my heart's sincere. I'm not always reaping what I sowed. I'm reaping what I repent of and what he sowed. There's times I have never eaten the fruit of my mistakes because my heart wasn't to make a mistake. And I cried out to God, thanked him for something greater, saw the truth in the moment. Never ate the fruit of my mistake. Why? Because he did on that cross. We ought to get this stuff. Yeah? So I go home and that situation's going on in my home. He said, you don't know if you do that. Well, you just be a little careful with your quick. Because you just might not know everything all the time. Why would you fall apart if you really know him? Of course there's something. I wish it didn't happen. Of course there's something you've got to walk through. But you just, all you are is inconvenience. Can't do this. And you lose sight of the well-being of the person that's in trouble. I would ask you to consider that. I'll tell you a quick story and I'll wrap it up here. I was pastor for 8.5 years in a church. A couple was doing church, doing home group, but not doing life in God. They got married, honeymoon, starry eyed, love you, couple kids, young. Through days and weeks of unresolved conflict, unresponded conversation, going to bed at night in wrath, stuff just gets clouded over. All of a sudden you think you don't love anymore. All of a sudden you have vacuums in your life and needs because they ain't meeting my need. They ain't speaking my language. All of a sudden, you've got a reason for being less than who he is in you, and you're making it others. The next thing you know, you're not even sure you like this person, let alone you could say you love them. She gets on the internet messing around. This guy starts saying the things she's longing to hear. She gets starry-eyed and mesmerized. Why is she even on there? Because she ain't doing this. Let me be straight with you. You can't be on there doing what she's doing if you're doing this. It's impossible. If I'm in fellowship with God, I won't be in bed with somebody else's wife. I promise you. Well, brother, we all just make mistakes. No, you live out of fellowship with God. You let ministry take the place of knowing him, and you're running on low fuel. Don't tell me you're in fellowship with God and doing some of these things. You put off these things. It says you put them to death. Why? Because you're so burning with conviction. You see the truth and you value your life in him. And all of a sudden you have a whole different look at what used to entice you and you see it for what it really is. And it's pretty stark and sobering. So before you're paging through the magazine, guys, and you live in a fantasy and you're fueling your flesh and you're thinking, man, if I can accomplish this, I'm a king. And then you get born again and die to yourself and you look at that and you want to weep and there's nothing to draw you and attract you because you realize how lives are being exploited, how truth is being exploited and covered over, I mean. The next thing you know, you see it for what it is. And all of a sudden, you don't give yourself the things he gave his life to forgive you of. Because he's burning in your heart. Are you with me? So this guy came to me and said, crying, he said, I got divorce papers. I don't even know what's going on. We didn't even talk about it because I just got certain divorce papers. And she said she's in love and she's leaving. Is she taking the kids? No, she said she's leaving the kids behind. That's rare for a mom. Got on the plane and took off and tried to talk to her. She looked at me and said, I've been good my whole life. It's time I have fun. I said, fun? I talk stronger than you've ever heard me. It's fun. She said, I don't care what you say, I'm done. I said, that's a tragedy. And I cried like a baby. 5 days go by. Or six. come storming in my office one day. He's crying his eyes out. He is crying hard. And I take a deep breath and go, he's falling apart. I didn't have a discernment on it other than I looked at his face and went, here we go. It's going to be tough because I see his pain, but I can't let him there. I got to minister to him. Man, if he punches me in the mouth, I ain't losing nothing. I get a couple of little drops of blood and bruise. But I'm going to tell him straight. You're in idolatry, man. You got to quit. You got to pull together. You can't let your heart stay here, man. You can't let what she did decide your life. You're still a daddy. You're still anointed. You still got the Spirit of God in you. I'm not talking about denial. I'm talking about facing things through truth.
Yes.
And being a believer,
yes.
Not a hurting man that was duped by his spouse. It's not your resume. The Son of God probably wouldn't be too excited about that resume in light of what he's done. He'd rather you see and believe. Come on. He comes in my office and I'm thinking, well, I'm gonna have to pastor him. I care. I wish it didn't happen. She made a big mistake. I feel for him. I know what it has to be like in his shoes to a degree. I bear witness to that, but I can't let him there. I can't console that. That's not going to ever produce life. 10 years from now, he's still going to be a product of what she did. It's still going to be in his language. It's going to show in his countenance. And for 10 years, productivity gets robbed because of one woman's mistake. Not going to pastor that way. So you're in denial. You've got to face reality. People have feelings. The feelings we have are usually degenerate feelings. They're from Adam. They're not feelings. They come through selflessness. The feelings we're familiar with that we think are normal are perverted. Because they function from the wellspring of you thinking for you. Nobody had to teach you to be jealous. You didn't have to work at being angry. You didn't have to take a test and pass on being disappointed. Your motive gave those things expression. That's why Jesus said, if any man come after me and want to follow me, the first thing he needs to do is deny himself. Stop thinking for yourself when you're made for my image. Seek ye first my kingdom. Matthew 16, deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Bear through those things, those false accusations. People doing you wrong. Taxi through it. Don't let sin against you. Give the right to produce sin in you. Don't repay evil for evil. Overcome evil with good. Carry your cross. But I didn't deserve it. Why do I have to? Why would God allow? How come? You denied yourself, didn't you? Or did you just try to slip into heaven? Or did heaven slip into you? Pick up your cross, because now you ain't just going to church. Now you ain't just doing homework. Now you're following him. And that's what life is for. Life without that now, I can't even imagine. I wonder what I was doing. No wonder I was so miserable. He came in my office crying his eyes out. He was sharp. He must have knew what I was thinking. He probably thought, pastor's thinking I'm overwhelmed and he's going to have to pastor me. Because when he came through the door, he said, pastor, don't be concerned. I'm not crying for why you think. I said, why are you drunk? He said, I heard the Lord. I said, what did he say? He said, well, I haven't been around. I took my kids over to the parents. My parents, I've just been shut up in the house for 5 days. I said, no way. He said, I haven't even come out of that room now. He said, I've been beating the walls, screaming, going bananas for 5 days, freaking out, overwhelmed, screaming to God. Why, God? How could this happen, God? You got to bring her back, God. God! God! She's freaking out for 5 days. The Lord's just like, for 5 days, the Lord lets us go on. He's amazing. He waits 5 days. All of a sudden, he slips into bed. Makes himself known. The guy's in the bed. He realizes the Lord is present. In the midst of the craziness, he perceives the Lord. He said, I knew the Lord was there. And I sat up like, Lord, he said, would you stop praying that way? You don't have a problem. He said, I've never been so angry at an individual in my entire life. He said, I thought my veins were going to blow out of my neck. He said, I screamed so loud at the air. What do you mean? Analytical human reasoning, wisdom of men. Flies in a talk show. Flies in the average mind. Analytical thinking. Where we live from the law. Rightness. Facts. What do you mean I don't have a problem? Is this a joke to you? Is this funny? Are you kidding me? I've got divorce papers. My kids don't have a mother. My wife is in the arms of another man, and I don't have a problem. And the Lord is calm as could be, unfazed by his temper. It's exactly what I said to you. You don't have a problem. Your wife is in trouble. He began to cry uncontrollably. And he said the Lord hovered over him and impressed his heart with these thoughts. How is it that I live inside of you? And the only one you can think of for these 5 days is yourself. And you've never even considered the state of her soul. Called laying down your life. It's called denying. You and I have to make sure these aren't Christian phrases that we beat the drum to and say amen. Because when all they are is Christian phrases, there's no life in that thing. But if it becomes you, your heart, your belief, you'll understand what freedom really is. Can you imagine the freedom, Pastor, of your wife doing the unthinkable and you having the compassion to cry for her soul and not cry for yourself, and without being in denial, actually be okay? Can I be straight with you? A large percent of leaders and pastors don't even believe what I'm saying is possible. So how could they ever teach it? It's always be real, healthy balance. Don't get in denial, overstatements. Christianity is supernatural. The life he called you to is a supernatural life. It's impossible to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. You sang 2 days in a row, I'm not enough, unless you come. Which means if he comes, not enough changes. So in myself, I can't do anything. But with him, there's nothing we can do. That's dramatic. Apart from him, I'm lost and can do nothing. I got so many limits. But when he comes, I can do all things. Don't you tell me and cheat your heart and try to tell me I can't love my wife in that scenario. The Pharisees testing Jesus all the time, talking to him about divorce. People don't like this because so many people have made decisions and moves, mistakes, and maybe not even a mistake. Have this situation in life. I'm not condemning you if you've been divorced. I'm saying listen to this and let your heart be touched and changed by it. I'm not condemning anybody and judging you in your present state. I'm saying find truth and walk in repentance. Amen. And don't repeat things if it wasn't cool. Amen. And he talked about a man and a woman never separating, and it wasn't this way from the beginning, and a man shall leave his father and father and mother, and the two shall cleave and become one. I understand. There's plenty of scripture covered. Don't freak out and panic, guys, when I'm talking about this and be like, well, you don't understand. What my husband? I understand. People walk off. They leave. They get twisted. They don't care. They don't want you. You would have loved it to work, but you couldn't. I understand sometimes it's this. So don't overthink on what I'm saying. I'm just making this one point. He said, it was not this way from the beginning. And they said, well, then how come Moses? Because they always went to Moses. It's the law. How come Moses gave a man a certificate of divorce so he could divorce his wife? He said, Moses only permitted it because of the hardness of your hearts. But it wasn't this way from the beginning. Why? Because in the beginning, God made man in his image, and God made man to love. And in love, there's no hardness of heart. In love, there's no selfishness. In love, there's a laying down of your life. For God so loved the world. And while we were yet sinners, he sent his son. Don't you miss that? Don't you say, well, yeah, but he's God. He's love. And he made you for the same. 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our church, the purpose of everything we're doing, is love. It's possible to come to this country and go to a church in this country and go there your whole life and get entertained, feel like you know the Lord because you hear all about the Lord, you wear the t-shirt, you got the bumper sticker, you actually like the worship CD and play it through the day, and never really get to know the Lord and let who he is magnify through your life. Guard your heart from religion. Let this thing called blueprints in their hearts be vital in your life and real. Be a part of it, add to it, stir it up. Don't come needy. Come like him. And when you gather, it's to sharpen and edify. So when you leave, you're stirred up in love and good works, and you look just a little more like him when you leave than when you came. That sure beats the alarm in the morning. Beep, beep, beep. Oh, honey, we gotta get out of bed. We gotta get to church. Oh, I thought you were getting up for me. Well, no, I thought you were getting up. I thought Dr. Stephen. Honey, you told me last night we're gonna get up early before we get the kids. Are they still in bed? Honey, we just gotta get. Oh my goodness. Look, I thought you were getting up early. Just get the kids. Just get the kids. This just happens all the time. Get the kids. God, oh, sleepy. Come on, and who's sleepy, honey? We're to church. We gotta get to church. Come on, I want you to put that on, make a little breakfast, and get to the church. And we're pushing, running, you're half frustrated, you're a little stressed. You're running into, you know, church is already starting. This is 3 weeks now. Honey, we gotta do something about this. Well, don't blame me. You're making me feel guilty. Well, I just said, you said, well, I didn't say, honey. I don't know what you're hearing. You're probably dream dad. That happens to the and then the kids are in the back, and then you drag them to some church already started. Here we go again. I gotta take the kids down to Sunday school. Oh, don't interrupt the class. Put my lady kids in there. One more night. One more day. Then you run. You run. You got your little heels on. Your husband already went to make sure you got a seat. Can you take the kids? See you. Come on, get you in this. I'm sorry. It's okay. You get your seat. Worship's in full blow. You lay your purse down. Your husband's there. What? What are you doing? You know why I want to make it sound so silly? So you never, ever, ever do again. This Sunday morning, it's not like I'm a minister, people in prayer right now. I just came to stir you up. Came to sharpen the edge, hopefully. I came to collate with whatever you're sowing into your people. I know Jay a little bit. He's a good teacher. I know he has a heart that just loves the gospel. We can tell him, he says, oh, it's the gospel. He gets fired up. You think I'm fired up? You're right. Listen, the angel said in the shepherd field, behold, I bring you good tidings. Rachel. I'm not talking about, you guys need to inform your face. You need to get a spirit of joy. You need to act happy. I'm not talking about you acting happy. What I'm saying is the good tidings of great joy. You say, you're pretty joyful, brother. Are you sure you can be that way? You sure you can just put on your Sunday teaching coat? If you see the good tidings, really see the good tidings, the fruit of seeing the good tidings is great joy. I'm not being mean. You look at the general average countenance of the body of Christ. When we reveal that we don't understand the tidings, we let life speak louder than truth. And we're usually only doing as good as things are going, instead of as good as He is in us. Why? Good tidings of great joy. Not joy, great joy, which will be to all people. So guess what came to you through Jesus? Good news. Guess what comes through good news? Great joy. Why? Because you let go of the biggest lie of your life. You living for Him. So you can step into really why you're here. Living for His great name. Walking in love and shining unto men. Amen? Father, I just thank You for this weekend. I thank You for this house. And I pray this house walk in this truth, walk in wisdom. I pray You give these leaders wisdom. Wisdom, God. I ask that You grant wisdom beyond their study, beyond their years. That You let them just see and know by the Spirit what's necessary, what's in front of them. That these men, that these women, these people that are leading in this thing, God, would know what to say, when to say, we speak for the Lord. That, God, You would raise up a people that live a life You paid for.